main verses, verses I got to hit are John 3:16 and Mark 10:45. And that's where we'll be starting off, and let me read those. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's one we've probably all heard. There's a lot of people that aren't even believers, not even go to church. They've heard that scripture or seen the reference at a football game. That's a big reference. "For God so loved." And in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." And this is Jesus talking. He says, "Not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." And this is just prior to Him going to Jerusalem and making His way to the cross. And as He's going to head into Jerusalem before this time, but we have it recorded in the Gospels, and I'm pretty sure I know it's at least three of them. I don't know if it's in John. But he actually, it's recorded three times. He actually tells the disciples, "I am going to go here. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be bullied, arrested, crucified, and I'm going to die." And at one point, they're like, "No, it can't happen." But he's telling them, so he says it three times. So guess what? He knows what's about to happen. And he says in Scripture, "I didn't come. I came to give my life as a ransom." The question is, what would be the underlying power? What is the underlying compelling that is moving Jesus, knowing what lies ahead for Him, to go ahead and do this? It's love. It's the power of love. God's love is what is driving Him, and His love for the world, for God so loved. It's God's love. And I'm talking about love. It's not an emotional thing. It's not a, you know, we in our culture, love is, we throw the word love around. It can mean a lot of different things and a lot of things we don't want to talk about. But it's not that syrupy, sweet, emotional kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not saying God's love doesn't have any emotion to it or affection. It does. But it's not driven by emotion. It's not what moves Him. It's not a love of the of emotion. It's a love of the will. It's not a love of chance. It's a love of choice. God chooses to love. He can't do anything other than love. First John talks about is that God is love. It's who He is. His love comes from Him because it's a part of who He is. It's His character. It's one of His attributes. So there is this love that moves Jesus. It moves God. And so, I'm going to talk about that love today. It's this unstoppable, unconquerable benevolence and goodwill that looks to, and it seeks to do what's best and of most benefit for the individual without anything in return, looking for return. It's this unconquerable, unstoppable, unquenchable love that God has for us. That's the love of God. And some things we realize is it's not contingent on my belief in it. If I didn't believe in it, does God's love stop? No. It's not contingent on my belief in it. It's not dependent on a feeling or a chemistry I have with God. Like, oh God, I got to have this chemistry with God. No, He loves me now. It's not dependent on that. That's not what it's about. See, He comes to us regardless of our strengths, our weaknesses, or our sin. It's not based on any human quality or any human achievement in us that makes us lovable. If there was no humanity, God would still love. He still would love. So it's not based on us and what we achieve or what we do. Now this can be humbling. I mean, really, if you start to think about it, realize that we're not loved, and God doesn't love us, God doesn't choose us, God doesn't save us because of some achievement on our part, some potential in us, some kind of credentials that we've earned, or dedication, or commitment we have. That's not why God loves us or God chooses us. And so it can be humbling to think that, like, wait a minute, because all of us want to think like there's something in us that God loves us for. Right? And it can be humbling to think that's not why He loves us. But I'm going to tell you, this is the most freeing and empowering truth you can know. That no matter what, God is going to love you. There's nothing you can do or not do that's to make God love you more or love you less or stop loving you. It's not contingent on us. Our experience of it changes, doesn't it? How we feel about God's love, how we understand it to be. Anybody have a tough day and they wonder if God loves them? Mm-hmm. Hey, we all go through that. But God's love is not moved by that. It's angered in Him who is love. I'm going to start there to understand what I'm going to talk about is God's love. For God so loved, I read that in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. For God so loved. And that love, we say that word, it's a general love. He loves everybody. He loves all creation. There's that love, that general love He has. But as we're going to look, actually, we want to take the scripture, we're going to start looking at some of the stories. See, there's this general love that the scriptures say God has for the world, for all humanity. He loves us. But then when we read the gospel stories and we see the stories in Jesus encountering people, we actually see the love that's just generally that God loves. And He actually encounters somebody. And you see the love of the Father demonstrated, illustrated in a very personal way. And that's what we want to look at today. See the personal ways Jesus expressed the Father's love. Because it's not meant for us. We can say, hey, I love everybody. But what does God want us to do? He wants us to love people. To see people for who they are. And express the Father's love in a very individual, personal way to people. So we're going to read some of these stories and see how Jesus encountered people. One of the things we do, lots of times, you know, we can read these stories. Anybody ever read the story and go, yeah, that was Peter, that was so-and-so. We just get that and we get information. And we kind of just glide right over it. And we kind of miss the substance of the scriptures. That story. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take some time and actually look into the story, some of the stories. And there's so many. I mean, trying to get narrowed down. Which stories do I want to share this morning? There's lots of stories of Jesus encountering people. I've chosen a few. This is not all of them. This is not exhaustive. I want to encourage you to take time to read through the Gospels and actually step into those stories. Because what happens, we'll keep ourselves distanced. We will become so familiar with the stories that we don't engage the story. And we see the story and we kind of move on. But God wants us to see not only the people, the story, He wants to see the people. He wants to see the Father in Jesus loving them personally in those moments. Because when we see the story for the people who they are, then we see ourselves in those stories. And then we can see God's love for us in our story. And He wants us to move from just reading the stories and saying, this is a cool story, that we actually experience and we know the love of God in our personal life. That's what we're meant to know. So I want to take some time to look at a couple of those stories. And one of the things you'll notice is in each one of these stories, Jesus doesn't stay distant. He doesn't say, like, you know, Doug's asking for healing. Yeah, you're healed, Doug.
Thanks.
It's not that. You see in every one of these stories, He comes right up to the person. That's oftentimes touching them, talking to them, asking them questions. See, the love of God is not meant to stay distant. I grew up in a religious background that God was distant. God was off in the distance, and He stayed distant. The only time He came close was to punish me. That was a false belief I had. Now I know a lot better. He draws close to me to show me His love for me. And you see in these stories, and understand, in each one of these stories, God is a God that draws close. His love brings Him close to us. And that means for us to love people, guess what we have to do? We have to draw up close to people. Know them. The first story I want to talk about is one of the earlier healings that happened. It's Matthew chapter 8. It's the story of the healing of the leper. And I'm not going to read the scripture verses there. There's too many. I'm going to tell the stories, and I encourage you to read them. It's a man with leprosy. And he sees Jesus, and he asks Jesus to heal him. Now, as a leper, he was an outcast. He was seen that way. He would have felt that way. He would have felt like he was under a curse. That he couldn't touch anybody. No one would touch him for fear they were going to catch the disease. And also that they would be unclean before God. And see, he was not only seen for a curse for himself, but potentially a curse for his community. And that's how he would have felt. Now, Jesus comes there, and it's interesting, he doesn't ask Jesus to heal him. This is one of the things, you've got to take a moment to step into the stories, is to see the words sometimes, they make a difference. He asks Jesus, he says, are you willing to heal me? Are you willing to heal me. Not just, will you heal me? Can you heal me? But are you willing? And you understand that in these words is the human condition. It's for all of us, all humanity. Do I matter? Do I matter? Now his life is wasting away. His flesh is falling off of him. And he is saying, is there anything left to me that is worth saving? That's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. We start to wonder, is there anything left of my life that is worth saving? Do I matter? Do I have any worth? Do you want me, Jesus? That's what he's asking. And Jesus says, yes. But he doesn't say yes with words. How does he do it? He goes over and does the unthinkable thing. Touches him. Reaches to him. So no one, everybody avoided him. We're scared to touch him. We wouldn't want to have anything to do with him. And Jesus comes close to him. Touches him. And I just could imagine in a minute. Sometimes like, this is for Ed. Me and Ed think a lot. We've gotten together coffee. We think a lot alike sometimes. I just imagine. Now here's a man. He's losing his flesh. He's there and he's wasting away. And Jesus comes over to him. And I just in my mind's eye, I can see like this. Like you ever see a nuclear blast? Just like, and everything is hit by the blast, right? He comes over. He touches him. It's like. Just nuclear blast. I can just see this is a reverberation of these sound waves. And I was like, he's whole. Can you imagine just being in that moment with them? The disciples are like, don't touch him. Nothing. They're like, but it's not just that. There's a love of God who's willing to reach to the man, but doesn't just heal him. In that moment, those shockwaves break every chain, every lie that you don't matter, that you don't have any worth anymore. And in that moment, it's shed. That's what the love of God is. The power of the love of God to reach to people, not only to heal them physically, but actually to change their life completely. And then there's an end there. Jesus doesn't just walk away and say, okay, have a good day. The cool part is he was seen as a curse for his community. Now Jesus says, go back to your community. Now you're going to be the source of blessing. See, he changed our life and gives us a future. Doesn't just leave us there, changed and whole. Now he gives us purpose. Now go show yourself to the Pharisees. Let them see you are whole again. Now be a part of that community. Be integrated in now. And now they're going to be like, you're healed. He can change them by the power of love. That's what the power of love does. You see Jesus draw close. In Mark chapter 2, there's the paralytic man. There's another good one. He's brought. He's a man. He can't walk. He has four friends that carry him to the house where Jesus is, and there's healings taking place. They can't get in. They got to make their way through the roof, and they let the man down in front of Jesus. And the first thing everybody's probably expecting, okay, Jesus can heal him? And they're watching. And Jesus doesn't heal him first. What does he do? Says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And then he heals him and he gets up and he walks out. But why the forgiveness? The one thing we need, some of these stories sometimes we read and then I believe in healing. And God still heals today. But there's also some spiritual substance in these stories for us to gain some hope from. And not only that, to change us and actually impacting other people's lives. Here it is, we all need forgiveness. We want to know we're forgiven. I want to know that what I've done in my past is gone. We all want that. There's sometimes things in our past come. Anybody ever think of something they did 30 something years ago?
Yeah, all the time.
You want to tell us? No, but there's these things. But see, we all have these things. Sorry, Ed. But we all have these things that sometimes they come up. We know we're forgiven in our head. But there's these things, sometimes they haunt us. There's regrets we have. I should have done. I shouldn't have done. And this story for me, it's almost like a picture. Here's this man, he's paralyzed. Everybody thinks he just needs physical healing, but Jesus knows what he really needs. Forgiveness. Being a sense of not being forgiven, carrying that weight around is keeping him paralyzed. Things that haunt us from our past can cripple us. They can come up at the... I mean, there's things somebody says and it like pushes a button in us and right away we start thinking a certain way. And we can get down on ourselves. And we wonder if we're really forgiven. And then those things can cripple us. And see, Jesus wants us to know that we're forgiven. So that's why he says you are forgiven. It's the power of love. Not only to forgive and to heal, but also to free us from the paralysis that we have in our own self and the way we think about ourselves because of our past that holds us captive. He wants us free from that, empowered to step into our future and leave that behind. And the man does. He gets up and walks out. The power of love. And I want you to know today, if you're here and you struggle with something from the past, maybe you're even wondering if you've ever been forgiven at all with God. And you're struggling with that. And you want to know that you're forgiven and that God loves you. Hear Jesus' words. They are true today as they were then. Son, daughter, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Let those words, even that's like the shockwave of the nuclear bomb, let the shockwave of those words just penetrate to who you are, to know that you are forgiven. Next one is the story of the guy that's tormented by demons. And he's in the tombs, and he cuts himself, he self-mutilates, he's self-destructive behavior. And the people of the town, they want to help him. They try to help him. They try to help him by binding him. And you got to understand that Jesus comes and actually frees him, not binds him. He lives in the caves. He's outcast. He's pushed aside. They may be at some point avoiding him. And when Jesus gets off the boat, he comes screaming at Jesus. Now, Jesus, the disciples, I know me, I would have probably been getting back in the boat. But Jesus does not do that. He does not avoid the man. Not at all. He lets him come to him and starts to engage with him and actually frees the man. Instead of binding him, he frees him. And when the man says he's free and he's in his right mind standing next to, or sitting next to Jesus, he says, Jesus, I want to go with you. He says, no, you're going to stay. You're going to stay here. Because what? You were a voice of pain. You were a voice of anger in this community. Now you're going to be the voice of mercy. Go tell. What great things the Lord has done for you and the mercy He has shown you. So instead of being a voice of pain and crying out in anger and self-hatred, and now He's going to be a voice of blessing and mercy to a people. The power of love, not only to heal, but to change someone's trajectory of their life. The power of love. Are you getting to see a pattern here? Jesus draws close. How much time do we have? Okay. The blind beggar that sits by the side of the road. He's brought there every day. He's left there, and that's how he lives. That's his existence, to sit on his mat and cry, alms! Alms! But he can't see. And he's dependent on the charity of people. He's there every day. There's probably a group of them there crying out. They probably all have their own cry, so they're heard above all others. At some point, the people see them as just peripheral noise. They just walk by. Maybe dismiss them. They're pushed to the side of the road. But Jesus, and said to someone, when he is crying out, see, Son of David, he's crying out. He knows Jesus is there. He hears the story that Jesus is coming by. He starts not just crying for alms, he starts crying for Jesus. And they try to silence him because they're sick and tired of hearing him cry out. They don't want any disturbance to happen. But Jesus takes note of the cry of this man who's been dismissed. There are people in this world, and maybe in our communities, And our co-workers, our families, our friends, they've been dismissed. They've been pushed to the side of the road, maybe to the edge of their community, and they feel like they have no worth anymore. Jesus hears their cry. He heard this man's cry. He hears the cry of those that have been pushed aside and dismissed. And he says, no, bring the man to me. And he brings him to him. And Jesus heals him. And he gives him the opportunity. You can go your way, you know, you're healed. Or you can go on. But the man chooses now to join the community of Jesus. He becomes a part of the greatest community there ever will be. The kingdom community. He's been pushed aside, dismissed, and Jesus draws close to him and hears his cry, pulls him right into the inner circle. He's a part of me now. That's the power of love to change someone's life. And the woman caught in adultery. I mean, I got so many, I'm going to run out of time. But these are so good. You just got to see yourself. The religious leaders bring this woman who's caught in adultery to Jesus and saying, she's been caught, she's supposed to be stoned. Jesus kneels down and writes in his hand. He said, whoever doesn't have sin can cast the first stone. Who could cast a stone then? Jesus was the only one at that point who could cast a stone. They all walk away. Jesus does not cast a stone. He stands up and says, where are your accusers? They're gone. Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I hold you. The power of love. To stand for someone like that. But he doesn't stop this. See, this is where love. Sometimes we get this thing about just love is the good things. And they are good things like that. Like we're seeing, there's a change here. Jesus doesn't then let her walk away. He says, go sin no more. Doesn't end with just saying, I don't accuse you. He says, don't sin anymore. So he saves her from the stoning, and he saves her from the shame and guilt, saying, I don't accuse you either. See, the power of love can free us from the shame and guilt of our past. But not only that, the love of God moves beyond that. It convicts us, it confronts us, it frees us with truth that we can actually step away from destructive behavior that can hurt us and hurt other people. And change our behavior and become one that actually heals us and heals other people. So he calls her not just to be, you're not under accused anymore, but now go sin no more. You are free to live a life that's completely different. It's the power of love. We don't change our life to get God's love. When we experience the reality of God's love that can change us, our life will change. I know mine has. I know friends of mine have. God's love changes us. The power of love. The rich young ruler. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Jesus is there, and a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and is like, hey, Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have? He's wondering, what do I have to do? And Jesus says, follow the commandments. And he goes, I've done that since I was a kid. So the community would have known him as a righteous man, living by the law and the commandments, and a rich man, and saw him as blessed by God. But he knows something's missing in his life. He doesn't have this assurance of eternal life. He knows he doesn't have it, and he wants that assurance. And so he's asking for Jesus. Jesus says, the commandment, he said, I've done that. And then Jesus, it says in the story, he says Jesus looked on him, saw him for who he was. And it says he loved him. It specifically says he loved him. And then he proceeds to point out the very thing in his heart that was keeping him captive and not letting him have eternal life. See, the love of God does not just heal. It does that. It actually changes our life. But also points to things in our life because God knows. He loves us too much to let us have those things in our heart that keep us captive and chained up from experiencing all that God has designed for us to be as humans and us as an individual in our life. So he loves us enough to say, that's something you need to change, Kenny. That right there is something that has your heart, Kenny. He does that to us. That's the love of God, the power of God. Then, now he doesn't do it and say, okay, Kenny, I don't like you anymore. No, he said, Kenny, I want to change that for you. I want to heal that in you, and I want to free you from that. Will you let me do it? This man walks away. And the interesting thing is, Jesus lets him go. He doesn't change the standard. God's love holds us to something so we can find true freedom. That's the power of love. There's two sides of it I wanted to share today. That love that changes us and a love that actually confronts us. It's the most powerful weapon. I guess you call it, I call it a WMD. What's usually that called for?
Weapon
of mass deliverance. God sets us free. His love has power to do that. When he died on the cross, what did it do? It tore the veil. And some people don't realize it caused an earthquake. It rocked this world. And there's dead people that came out of graves after Jesus died. You can say, where's that in Scripture? I'm going to challenge you. Go look in the Gospels after Jesus' crucifixion. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. You're going to have to go look. There's a spot that tells you that it caused the graves to open up and dead people that were righteous came out. The power of God's love rocked this world. And the enemy knows that the power of God's love is what can actually upend him and change his world. And he keeps us from being captured by God's love because he knows that's the one thing. If we will give our life to the love of God, it will rock his world. If the church would just give itself to knowing God's love and expressing God's love the way Jesus did, what would happen to our world? It would rock this world. It would change it. But how do we do that? There's something Jesus sent. Jesus said in Scripture, says, even as I was sent, I'm sending you. And he's talking about, he sends us by the power of the Spirit and with the power of God's love that's changed us and can change us and change others through us. Now we can settle for a Christianity. I'm going to come to church. I've got my traditions. I've got my rules. I think I'm going to make myself a better person. We can make our Christianity about those things. It comes down to we start to monitor who's in and out. And we see people. We judge people. And if that's the kind of Christian you want, you can have that. But that's not the kind of Christianity Jesus came to give us. If you look at the early church, they took on the love of God. I mean, they got in the mess at some points. I know that. But they were transformed by the love of God. But if we would take on the transforming love of God ourselves and let it change us, it would rock our world and rock the world we live in. And we need to encounter that love. I said, well, Kenny, I've encountered it. I've received Jesus. And Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So he's already poured it out. It's gushed forth. Anybody ever overfill glass? You talking about, whoa, okay. That word is poured out. It's not like he just poured enough. Oh, you know, I'm going to get 8 ounces. Okay, I'm full now. No, it's gushed out. It means like, poof, again and again. See, it's being poured out all the time. Every time we come to God, I want an experience. An experience of God's love being poured out on me so that it overwhelms me and transforms my life. Because I can't change me. The only one that can change me is God. And he wants me to come to him and understand. So if you don't know that love of God, if you've never experienced, maybe you've tasted it at one point and you've lost the sense of it. Well, I'm going to encourage you. Go to God. Cry out to him. Wait on him. He says he pours it out on us. He's continually willing to give it to us. Wait on him and look for him to do that. Paul knew it was such a need in the church. He writes to the Ephesian church, and I want to close with this prayer. He writes to the church in Ephesus, and he knows, he's calling the church, the book of Ephesus is really, it's talking to the church, trying to explain what the church's purpose, the mystery of the church and its purpose in the world. And he understands the only way the church is going to live this out is they understand, know, and experience the reality of God's love. So Paul, at some point in chapter 3, he actually prays a prayer. I mean, it's on your scriptures. I want to encourage you to take that away with you. And actually pray that prayer for yourself. Pray that prayer for the church. Not just our church. Pray for the church as a whole, because the church in the earth today needs to know, not just know mentally, but really be captured by God's love for them and for the world. And Paul knows it. And he prays this prayer for them because he wants them to know, because he knows that's the root of what's going to change them. Let's pray this. I'm going to pray this. And I'm going to encourage you to pray it on your own. But I'm going to actually give you a warning. If you pray this and you mean it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get changed. God is going to go, oh, someone wants this. And guess what's going to happen? God's going to give it to us. So let's pray this. Let's continually pray this. Let's pray for ourselves and for the church as a whole. Let's pray. It's from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul reads this and he writes, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you," or grant me, grant us, "to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. That we would be strengthened to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge." God, we don't want just something that's a mental ascent, something we say, yeah, God loves us. God, we want that surpasses knowledge, that's love beyond knowing. Fill us, God, to the fullness of God. "Now to you who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ever think or can ask, according to your power that's at work in us. God, to you be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Amen.